Today's reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 67 to 79. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as you spoke by your Spirit through Zechariah, so would you speak these words again to us now, and through them guide our feet into your way of peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Everything changes in December. I'm sure you've already noticed. The food's different, the music's different, the mood's different. Stars fill windows, candles fill tables, and on one special morning, chocolates sit in shoes. People buy big cardboard boxes so they can open little doors and pull out little chocolates and eat them for breakfast. People carry, you all do it, people carry bits of dead forest into their living room on their backs and then cover the dead forest bit with lights and more chocolate. And then they put boxes of stuff underneath that they look at for several days before opening. And all of this happens, whilst people wear the silliest jumpers that you can imagine. Christmas is massive. It is a big deal. Why? Aldi says it's because it's a celebration for everyone, no matter what you believe. Lidl says Christmas is there to make us all feel loved. Erste Bank say Christmas celebrates believing in yourself. I think they got that one wrong somehow. Coca-Cola, in a very high-class video, says it's all about waiting for large red trucks of liquid sugar to arrive where you live. Which story is true? How do you know? Why is Christmas such a big deal? Well, to find out today and over the next couple of Sunday mornings, we're going to the very first Christmas, to the origin story, as it were. We're actually starting this morning just a bit before the first Christmas, before Jesus was born. And in the passage we just heard read, God explains to us himself what Christmas means. And here's the first thing to know. God has brought us peace. That's in verses 67 through to 75. One day an angel appears to Zechariah. He's serving as a priest in the temple. The angel appears to him and says to him, you and your wife are going to have a son, and he is going to turn many people in Israel to the Lord their God. Zechariah doesn't believe this, because he and his wife are very old and they have no children. And so the angel teaches Zechariah that God can do what Zechariah can't by making Zechariah mute, unable to speak. Zechariah's wife becomes pregnant. Her name is Elizabeth.
And 9 months later, their son John is born. And then for the first time in over 9 months, Zechariah opens up his mouth and speaks. Just look at verse 67 with me. Page 1032. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. So Luke wants you and me to know that as Zechariah says his first words in over 9 months, these are not just his words. These are the words of God speaking through him, God the Holy Spirit. And what does God say? I've done what I've promised. That's what God says. And that takes us to our little subheading. God promised us peace. One of the many ways in which God is not like you and me is how God treats promises. You and I, we make and break our promises. God makes and keeps his. And look at how Zechariah sings of this. For example, in verse 70. God's done a whole load of stuff, verses 68 to 69. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Or the same idea there in verse 72. God has shown the mercy he promised to our fathers and has remembered his holy covenant. One more time, verse 73. God has remembered the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. So God hasn't left peace on earth up to chance or up to us. God planned this peace. He planned it even before the world began. And ever since he made the world, this peace is what God has always been talking about. God swore an oath to bless Abraham, Zechariah says. And when God swore that oath to bless Abraham, he promised him, in you, all the families, all the nations of the world will be blessed. In you, I will find a way to overturn the curse against human sin and give us peace with God forever. And then later God spoke to King David. God told King David, I'm going to raise up a king from your family. He'll be king forever. And through him, I will make peace with my people forever. And not just to Abraham, not just to David, all throughout God promised his people mercy, that he'd cover their sins and remove their guilt and cleanse them from their shame so that you and I could have peace with him forever. That's what God's people were waiting for. We're used to waiting today. Some of us wait for the next Apple product to be delivered each year. Some of us maybe have got little countdowns on the phone until the next holiday in the sun comes your way. And many of us have been waiting for Christmas by opening those little doors and having chocolate breakfasts each morning. And we know Christmas is coming. We even know when it's coming. But throughout the Old Testament, through different countries, through different authors, through different languages, over more than 1,000 years, by the mouth of his prophets, God spoke to his people again and again and again, from of old, from the beginning until Zechariah, saying, peace is coming. And God's people knew that peace was coming, but they didn't know when, and so they waited, not days, but years, lifetimes. Centuries. And all the while God sent his prophets who spoke to them saying, peace is coming, peace is coming, peace is coming. And now old Zechariah opens up his mouth and speaks for the first time in over 9 months, and his message, peace is here. Peace has come. God promised peace and now he's brought it. Just look again at verses 68 to 69. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, so far in Luke chapter 1, what's happened? Well, one baby has been born. That's Elizabeth and Zechariah's son, John. Another baby is on the way. That's Mary and Joseph's son. And yet so far in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah and Mary are singing like a new world has just begun. And you think, well, why? John's son's just been born. Mary's son hasn't been born. He hasn't done any miracles. He's not raised the dead. He's not healed the sick. He's not preached. He's not died on a cross. He's not risen from the dead. Jesus hasn't done a thing yet other than being conceived. He's not even yet been born. And yet, as the Holy Spirit speaks through Zechariah, Zechariah doesn't speak about what God will do or even what God is doing. He sings of what God has done. He speaks in the past tense there in verses 68, 69. And he does it because Jesus' birth is like the sun rising. That's the picture that he'll use in verse 78. When first light dawns at whatever it is, 8 o'clock or whatever at the moment, you know that the sun will rise, that it'll climb up into the sky, that it'll light up the day. Once those first rays of light come, you know there's nothing stopping the rest. And that's the point here. The Lord Jesus is still in Mary's womb, a baby not yet born, vulnerable and dependent. And yet once begun, God's mission of peace is as good as finished. Once begun, it's as good as done. So that Zechariah can speak of it in the past tense. God has visited, has redeemed, has raised up salvation for us. God has brought us peace. This peace doesn't look very impressive at the moment, if we're honest. That's often how God's work looks. It looks often forgettable, even ridiculous. Zechariah says, peace has come and all there is an unborn baby in the womb. Peace has come at the end of the gospel and all there is a dying man upon the cross. Doesn't look very impressive. In fact, do something very bold. Take a look at yourself for the moment, or as much as of yourself as you can see. If you believe in Jesus, you have peace with God. God has forgiven you your sins. He is making you new for new life with him when he comes to make this world new again. But do you look like that? No, neither do I. Most of us look like we either need more sleep or more coffee, or both. There's more to this peace than what you and I can see. Listen to verse 69 again. God has raised up a horn of salvation. If we were in Bavaria, this might make a bit more sense. Everyone seems to go hunting there. Unless you're a hunter with trophies on the walls, you probably don't have much contact with animal horns. Think the horns of an ox. A horn of salvation is a picture of something strong. A strong and powerful salvation. With this picture in verse 69, God is saying, I'm bringing you a salvation that you can't break. This isn't some peace or salvation that tears like a wet paper bag as soon as it touches reality. And the miracle here is that as God the Son became man in the Lord Jesus, he took on our vulnerability, he took on our mortality, and it was exactly that mortality and vulnerability and weakness that made him the horn of salvation, the power of God to give us peace. Because in becoming man, in becoming a baby there in the womb, God the Son was making himself killable for us. He was coming to die for us. That's why Zechariah can sing, God has brought the peace he has promised. He has visited us, redeemed us. Let me just say, if you're finding it hard to trust God at the moment, then these verses 68 to 70, these are great verses to just learn and chew over this Christmas. God is as good as his word, even when it costs him his very own son. And so Zechariah sings, God has brought us the peace that he promised. What does that promised peace look like? Well, if I say the words a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, what's the story?
Star Wars.
Well done for not saying Star Trek. It's Star Wars. When Zechariah talks about God visiting and redeeming his people, saving them from the hand of their enemies who hate them, so that his people can serve him, everyone who heard that will have known exactly what Zechariah was talking about. Not Star Wars, something even bigger, the Exodus. It's all Exodus language. In the Old Testament, Israel was enslaved in Egypt, in the land of death. They were surrounded by enemies who hated them. And then what did God do? God visited his people. He redeemed them. He freed them. And he gave them peace so that they could serve him. And kind of like, if I've understood Star Wars correctly, kind of like the early films set up the later films. So the early Exodus, the little Exodus out of Egypt, sets up the bigger Exodus that God had always planned to do. The Exodus of Christmas. And this is going to happen this time, not by smashing Pharaoh and leaving Egypt, but by God being born on earth as a man to smash sin and Satan and death. And through that, to free us from slavery to sin, so that we can serve him in holiness and righteousness without fear. The Christmas story says that is how God brought peace. Peace through Exodus. The peace that God promised. Now, what do you do when someone brings you something? Think of the postman ringing your doorbell this Christmas season. And you don't leave him outside with the package still in his hands, do you? You open the door and you receive what he has for you. And you say, thank you very much. Well, God is not a postman. He is not ringing your doorbell. He is our creator. He is bringing us peace through his son. Wouldn't it be very, very rude to refuse the gift he's brought us? Have you received the peace that God promised? Have you received the peace that God has brought us? If you haven't, it's very simple. All you have to do is say to Jesus, listen, Jesus, I'm very sorry I've made a mess of everything. Please, would you be my peace? And you say that to the Lord Jesus, and he takes you at your word and gives you more than you asked for, gives you peace. And when you have received God's peace, not only do you know that you've got the Christmas story right, unlike all the supermarkets earlier, you also get a part in that Christmas story. I don't mean that you get to be a sheep next week in the Nativity, though if you talk to Sally, maybe there's still a slot for you. I mean that if you've received the Christmas peace, you get to say, Christmas is for me. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say? This massive party with the trees, the lights, the presents, the chocolates, you get to say, all of that is for me. Because God came to earth for me. To give me peace. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. And not only do you get a part in God's story, you get to proclaim it too. And that's the next bit of Zechariah's song. God has brought us peace. And then in verses 76 to 79, we proclaim peace. Think about the stories you like to tell people you know. Some of the happiest stories you've ever told, maybe. Maybe I'm engaged, or I got the job, or I passed the exam, or I've got married, or we're pregnant, or I got the all clear, or the neighbours are finally moving. Well, hopefully that's not the story that you wanted to tell. The point is, everyone likes telling stories. We do it all the time. John's greatest privilege is that he gets to tell the best story ever. He gets to tell what Christmas is all about. He gets to talk about how God has brought peace just as he promised. That's John's privilege. He gets to proclaim peace. Look with me at verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. How's John going to do that? Verse 77, by giving knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. What a privilege. John gets to tell people our kind and gentle God has come to us like the sunrise of heaven visiting us from on high to give life to those who are dead, to bring knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, to bring us into the way of peace. John has a special role in the Christmas story. He's a prophet preparing the way of the Most High, preparing things for Jesus. And yet, if you know Jesus, then you and I have a very similar type of privilege. We get to tell the same story. Our privilege, like John, is that we get to proclaim peace. Now, you might look at that and think, well, how do I know that's my privilege? There in verse 76, Zechariah is talking to John, not to me. Keep your finger in Luke 1 and just turn over a few pages to Luke 24 with me. Page 1067. 1067. Luke 24, verse 47. Luke 24, verse 47. The resurrected Lord Jesus commissions his disciples with these words: repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus, it's the same message as chapter 1, verse 77. It's the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And the point that Luke is making is it's not just John the prophet's privilege to be able to talk about Jesus and how he brings peace. It is every disciple's privilege. Anyone who knows Jesus has the privilege of speaking for him, of him, and of the peace he brings. I often think of this as a duty, and it is in a very real way. It's a duty. Jesus has told us to speak. And yet the way this story works is that it's the type of duty that is one of the best and highest privileges you and I could ever have, isn't it? Privilege to speak of God come to earth to give us peace. Just imagine, for example, that you knew that a cure for cancer had been found. Wouldn't you love telling other people that news? Wouldn't it be a great privilege? Have you heard what they've done? Oh, they've been talking about it for ages, but they finally managed it. It's finally happened. No more cancer. So we get to say, well, have you heard what's happened? Have you heard what God's done? I mean, God promised it for ages, but he's done it. He's brought peace through Jesus. And our world needs this peace even more than we need the cure for cancer, because our world is lost. Just look back, chapter 1 back again. Chapter 1, verse 79. John's going to guide feet into the way of peace. You don't need your feet guided if they're already going the right way. Our world is lost. We think we know where we're going. We think we know what we're doing. We think we know how to make good life decisions. But all the time, our feet are going the wrong way. We're heading in the wrong direction. We're walking away from the God who made us. And each of us do that in different ways. We all live our own different lives. Yet they're all going in the wrong direction. They're not going into the way of peace. They're going the way of judgment. And to make matters worse, on our own, we can't figure out what the right way is. Every time we try and figure out how to get ourselves back on the right path, we just end up being more lost than before. We know so much. We know so much, but we don't know how to have peace with God or with each other. That's why we think peace comes through what we do. politics, economics, education, health, technology, all that stuff. That's why we so often think that a peaceful Christmas just means getting everything I want. But that never works. Why doesn't it work? Have you ever asked that? Why can't technology or education or what we do bring peace? Why doesn't getting what I want at Christmas truly give me peace? Well, it's because we're under God's judgment for how we've treated him. We don't have peace with God. And that's why we need the message of Christmas. Christmas tells us what the problem is. Just look at verse 78. John is to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. We need someone to give us knowledge because we're clueless about what we most need. And so at Christmas, God tells us what we didn't know. That peace, real peace, lasting peace, comes from God forgiving our sins through Jesus. Christmas teaches us things we'd never work out on our own. Christmas says, as long as I hold on to my sins, as long as I deny that they are mine, and say, no, they're not that bad, they'll never leave me. I'll never find peace. But if I admit my sins, if I admit that I've treated God like a disposable tissue and not like my creator, if I say to God, I'm totally lost without you, please give me your peace, well then my sins are gone in an instant. God forgives them all. The ones I knew about, the ones I didn't have a clue about, he forgives the whole lot. Forever. And he does it through Jesus. Now, would you have figured that out on your own? I wouldn't have. That's what Christmas teaches us. Christmas says, if you say your sins really are yours, they're your problem and no one else's, well, then the Lord Jesus says to you, no, they're not yours. Not anymore. I've taken them from you. I've taken them to the cross. I've carried their shame and their humiliation and their curse, and I've paid for them and I've buried them. You'll never see them again. And therefore you have peace. Anyone who believes in Jesus has peace, peace forever, peace with God. It's not always a peace we feel, but it's a peace we know. And that's the message we get to proclaim. That's the message we get to tell other people about. Did you know that you can know for certain that the God who made you isn't holding your worst moments against you? That the God who made you isn't waiting for your best to get a whole lot better? You can know that God has given you peace. Do you know, you can know that God knows you fully and loves you fully and cares for you fully. All through knowing Jesus and the peace he brings. That's what we get to tell people. What a privilege. And again, I ask, well, would you and I have figured all of that out on our own? I certainly wouldn't have. Someone had to tell me 22 years ago. Somebody told me all about Jesus and the peace he brings. And if you're trusting Jesus today, then it's because somebody told you, however many years, months, weeks, hours ago. And we now have that same privilege this Christmas. We get to proclaim peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. And maybe that begins tomorrow very, very simply, asking someone you see, maybe someone at work, what do you think Christmas is about? And seeing if they'll let you tell them what you know Christmas is about. Here in Luke 1, here's the true Christmas story, the origin story, the true story of how God has brought us the peace that he has promised us. And if you've received Jesus, then you not only have a part in that story, you can say, Christmas is for me. but you have the privilege of proclaiming it to others. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for how you have given us knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins because of your tender mercy, so that we might be guided into the way of peace. Father, we praise you for this, and we pray that you would help us to so delight in the peace you have given us, that we gratefully seize the privilege you've given us to of proclaiming this peace to others. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.